This is a Victoria Falls study. Our speaker for this study this weekend is Brother Mark Carr from Toronto West, Ontario. His overall theme for the study is Samson, My Strength Made Perfect in Weakness. This is his third class entitled Saved with the Jawbone of an Ass. The reading for this class was Judges 15, verses 9 to 20. Brother Mark.
So, this is my favorite of all the classes. This one is, to give you a bit of history. When I was first doing my first study, and I mentioned to you early on in my first class that this was my first love. This was the first class that really got me, right? It was Uncle John Martin. Actually, I call him Uncle John Martin, Brother John Martin, who did a series of classes in the 80s. And some of you may have actually seen him in person do this. I didn't. I was listening on tape, and I would listen to these tapes, and I was just absolutely floored. The man was—he must have been spitting as he was going, because he was getting so excited. He does get excited, and you don't want to be in the front row. You want to wear, you know, a raincoat, I would imagine, and get very excited and very emotional and very passionate, and it really resonated with me in this, that the scripture is so alive. That there is no director in Hollywood today that could even begin to do this chapter justice, right? And what makes this so dramatic, as this is our brother, and young people, this is your uncle, right? This is your family. This is your uncle. If he were out here in Victoria, he would walk in and sit in this room, right? This is our family. This is real. This isn't made up. This actually happened. And the drama that is actually going on in chapter 15, I don't think that there is a greater drama in entire scripture. Not for me. It's just so extraordinary. Such a wonderful thing and so much drama and so many, you know, the visuals. If you can just sit back and think about what was actually going on and imagine in your mind what was going on through this man. And this is a great story in chapter 15 of the greatness of Samson. Of when Samson turned his mind to our Heavenly Father and turned his mind towards getting his ecclesia into the kingdom and keeping his focus, keeping his mind holy unto God. This is what we can do, right? This is what we can possibly do. There is nobody that can stand against us if we've set our affections on the things of God. This is what can happen. And so if you want to know what's in it for me, young people, what's the good for me? This is what's in it for you. Nobody can stand against you. Nobody can stand against you. And Samson is an example of that nobody was going to stand against him. So Samson goes home in a rage, right? He was fooled. He was tricked. These rotten Philistines, right? And so he goes home and he mulls it over for a while. And as Samson he has great flashpoints of violence and anger, but then he calms himself down, right? He calms himself down and says, Samson, let's be reasonable. Let's be reasonable. And so that's what he does. He says, let's be reasonable. He calms himself down in dad's house and he goes back home. All right. I'm going to go down. I'm going to make this right. All right, let's start again. Start from zero. Right? Let's start again. So he's going to go down and make the same mistake twice or three times. I think we're up to three at least. Right? So we're going to make this right. Right? And so chapter 15, verse 1, it came to pass within a little while after, at the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. So he's going to bring down a gift. I'm really, really sorry. Right? He's going to bring his wife a gift, a sorry gift. I will go to my wife in the chamber, but her father would not suffer him. And her father said, I'm Samson. What can I say? I'm really sorry, but I didn't think you were coming back. I gave her to your best man. You know, the guy who said he was your friend? I gave him to her. But don't worry about it. Don't worry, because she wasn't that great looking. But her sister, whew, Your sister is even better looking than her. That's what he says. He says her younger sister is fairer than she. She's even better looking. Don't worry, Samson. I got you covered. Here's my wife, my daughter. She's even better looking, right? And, you know, to Samson's credit, he wasn't placated by that. He didn't say, you know what? You're right. She is better looking in this light, right? And so, to his credit, he didn't do that, right? He looked at that and he saw through that. Finally. I don't know why here, but he finally saw through that. And it's just like, no, this isn't right. And what we'll see in verse 3 is a change in him. He turned his mind back to where he needed to be. He recognized that what you're saying is, it doesn't really matter that I loved her. I liked her. But you're saying it really doesn't matter because I could just have anyone as long as it's better? You don't understand me, Samson saying. You don't understand what I had here. And he turned his mind and he recognized, what have I done? What am I doing? And he changed his thoughts and his mind. And we see a change in Samson where he turned his mind. And there's going to be echoes here of how we understand where his mind went. Nothing that he does here is without purpose. Everything, he knew exactly what he was doing. And we know where he did his Bible readings before he went and did these things. We know exactly what he was thinking, exactly what he was doing, and the vengeance and the way that he was going to do this vengeance, he was patterning after someone else. Another person who had a great victory. And our young people should know. I asked them last night, I said, where else will you see 300 come up again in the life of Samson? Well, here it is, 300. And so here, and Samson said concerning them, now will I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And the King James is terrible at explaining that. It's a terrible translation. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The NIV says this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I'm going to really harm them, right? So this time, you know, if I wasn't mad at them before, this time I'm completely justified in what I'm going to do, right? He didn't feel guilty about, he felt a little bit guilty about his what he did before in killing the 30 men. He says, this time, there's no guilt. What I'm going to do, I don't feel one bit, one shred of guilt. I have every right to get even with the Philistines, and I'm going to harm them. And did he ever harm them? So what we read, verse 4. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. He took firebrands and turned them tail to tail and put a firebrand in the middle of each of the tails. Now, if you can't get into this one, I don't know, you need to feel for a pulse, okay? We need to put in a mirror in front of your face and just see if you can fog it, right? Can you imagine what that was like? So these aren't these sweet little red foxes. I imagine you have sweet little red foxes. You see them prancing across the street every once in a while here. That's not what these are. These are jackals, okay? These are pack animals. Ugly, ravenous pack dogs, right? That's what these animals are. And they're not tame, right? It's not you just don't go up and pet these dogs, right? These aren't tame animals. They ran in packs. Mangy animals, right? And he went and he caught 300 of them. Now, I don't have a dog at home, but a friend of mine has a husky, and this husky twitches. It gets so excited, right? And when it gets excited, his eyes are lighting up, and it just never stops moving, right? It never stops moving. And you try and pet it, and it just doesn't stop moving. Can you imagine wild dogs grabbing, and he grabs them. And I don't know how he did it. I'm assuming he must have taken their back end out here on each side. He would have grabbed one under each arm. And you could imagine what that was like. The dogs are going like this, yelping, right? They don't want to be held. Yelp, 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 yelp. right? Yeah, howling, right? And he takes them somehow like that, and he ties their tails together while they're yelping. And he takes a torch. He lights the torch, and he sticks it between their tails. And then he lets it go. And off these dogs go. And I have to say to the young people, I said, what do you think these dogs did? Do you think they just ran off in the direction? I said, if I took two of you, and I tied your belts together, and I stuck a torch in your backside, and I said, go, you're going to go in different directions trying to get that torch out. And that's what these dogs did. They would have run, like, scattered all over the place, yelping, the noise. And Samson, I'm sure, doesn't say, he would have been laughing. Ha ha. Amazing. As these dogs would have been running like crazy through the land. And then he goes and grabs two more. And the noise would have been incredible. Stick a torch in. Off they go, 150 pairs, 150, and he lets them go. And I imagine, doesn't say this, and this is my imagination, and I know I'm getting maybe over dramatic in this, but this is how I think, right? I imagine he did it at dusk, at nighttime, because could you imagine the display? So Timnath is in the lower region, in the bottom of the Shephelah of Israel. It's the bottom of the hills, so it's where the Gaza Strip is today. Right? It's in that area where the Philistines are. So it's in the lower part. But coming up from Timnath is the what the Jews called the Shephelah, which is the beginning of the rolling hills, where there were all these vineyards and olive yards and fields all the way up. Right? And so at nighttime, could you imagine what that would have looked like when it all lit up? And so he just let them go, and there's a fire starts here and here and here and here and here and here, and off it goes. And then this big blaze actually starts. And at nighttime, boy, that would have been a fireworks display. Right? Can you see that the drama there? And so he had set the brands on fire, and he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up the shocks, the standing corn, the vineyards, and the olives. So what was he doing? Why dogs? Why did he do it this way? Right? Was it just like, was it this his crazy sense of humor? And I think he had a crazy sense of humor. Clearly in chapter 14, he had a crazy sense of humor. Right? But was this just about sense of humor? No, I don't think this was about a sense of humor. Although I'm sure he enjoyed this immensely. What was he doing? Why did he take 300? Right? Was that just random? A random number? Well, he took 300. And what was the characteristic of these animals? These weren't happy little red foxes. These were a pack animal, which ran in packs. Why did they do that? Because they were cowardly. They were afraid. They weren't lone wolves, right? Where a single wolf will go down and take a sheep or something like that. No, these were animals that didn't hunt on their own. They hunted in packs. They stayed in packs because they didn't trust the animals around them. They were afraid, right? That's the characteristics of these animals. And so he took 300 of them. And the characteristic of them was that they were afraid, cowardly. And what does he do? He takes a firebrand. And that torch, that firebrand, is only used a few times in Scripture. And where do you think the other time it was actually used? It was used of Gideon's men. It's used of the things that he gave to them. He didn't give them a sword, right? He gave them a trumpet. He gave them a clay pot. And he gave them a firebrand. That's it. That's all they had. So what was Samson thinking? Well, last night we talked about this as to what were the characteristics of the 300 men that were selected over the 9,700 men. Well, the 9,700 men, they would slam their face into the water and they would drink. Because they weren't afraid of the Midianites. They had confidence. They were confident. And they didn't leave with the 22,000 others because they were afraid. No, no, they stayed, right? They were confident in God. But they were confident that no one was going to hurt them. And the characteristic that we saw with the 300 was, and that God wanted to work with, was they were confident enough to stay. They had enough faith to stay. But they were still afraid. They were still afraid. They needed to be together. They were still afraid. And God says, those are the ones I want to work with. Not the ones who are supremely confident in me, right? And we assume that they are confident in God. I want to work with someone who has a little bit of faith. Just trust me just a little. And I know you're afraid, but I will make you strong for me. And that's the 300 men that Gideon was going to work with. God says, those are the ones that I want you to work with. Those are the ones who are going to save you. Right? And so what was Samson doing? He took 300 jackals, 300 cowardly animals, just like his mentor, Gideon. And he took those 300 men and he put a firebrand in between them. And it was that firebrand that caused havoc throughout the land. That is the mind of Samson. It wasn't coincidence that he did that. It was absolutely on purpose. He absolutely was channeling Gideon in what he was doing. Gideon killed 135,000 men with those 300 men. Right? And Samson says, I'm going to do the same. I am going to reap a great victory for God. And I'm going to do it the exact same way as Gideon did in those days. And I'm going to use what God told him to do. 300 of them, and that's how I'm going to do it. Beautiful picture, isn't it? And the drama of all that thing. And so what does he destroy? What does he destroy? And he had set the brands on fire, verse 5. He let them go into the standing corn. He burnt up the shocks, the standing corn, the vineyards, and the olive yards. Right. So what does he do? What does he destroy? So he destroyed the standing corn, right? The unharvested corn that was in the land. It talks about the shocks of corn, the heaps of corn. So the bales of corn and wheat that were already harvested. So it was harvest time. So some of the fields hadn't been harvested yet. So all of that was burned up. All the stuff they'd already harvested, which was standing and drying in the fields, all of that was burned up. And all of the unharvested and the standing stuff that was already harvested burnt entirely. He burned out all of their vineyards, all of their vineyards. And I've been told, and I don't know this because I haven't worked with vines before, but what I've been told is, when I went to a vineyard once, they said, the moment we plant this vineyard, it takes 5 to 7 years before we get one usable grape. 5 to 7 years before we can even begin to bottle anything off of those vines. So not only did he destroy this year's crop, the harvested crop for this year that was already there, the standing corn, the stuff they had in supply, he burnt up the next 5 years of their vineyards. It's going to take 5 to 7 years before they get another vineyard to grow, even if they planted that today. And finally, he burnt out the olive vineyards. You know, in Greece, they have found an olive plant that is 2,000 years old. Right? That's how long olive plants can live. So, in one night, he absolutely brought the Philistine nation to their knees. In one night. He took everything from them. Everything they had. This year's supply, the stuff they had in store for this year, he took the next 7 years, and he took the next 10 to 20 years in the olive yards. He took everything from them in one night. Just like Gideon with his 300 destroyed the entire army. 135,000 men, right, in one night. What a victory. What an extraordinary victory that he was able to accomplish at that time of night. Right. And you know, that is the same model in which God is going to use again. He used that with Gideon, with the torch, with Gideon. He used that with the torch, with Samson. And Zechariah 12 says this, in that day, when our Lord returns. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch, like a firebrand of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. We are looking forward to the day. So what it's saying is, when Christ comes back, the way he's going to do it is, the way he's going to destroy the Philistines of the land, he's not going to do it himself. He's going to take Judah, and Judah, Israel, the nation of Israel, is going to be that firebrand for him. And it's as if he lit them up, and he's going to let them go. That's what Zechariah is saying. So Gideon did it. Samson did it. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, one of the first things he's going to do is he's going to light the fire that is Judah. And he's going to let them go. And absolutely annihilate everything in front of them. What a beautiful picture to look forward to. We're going to see it again. We're going to see this great victory once again with our very eyes. And surely when that happens, Samson's going to be standing right there with his arms crossed, just watching and saying, I've seen this before. Right? It's amazing. Beautiful analogy of what our Lord is going to do. And you can see how the picture that he's painting. And so the Philistines, verse 6, they say, who's done this? Right? Who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And what's the Philistine's answer? He came up and burnt her and her father with fire. That's the kind of animals these people are. That's the animals that they are. The answer was, well, we can't get Samson, so you know where we're going to start? We're going to start with her. And they burnt her with fire. Right? That's the animals that they are. And so Samson says in verse 7, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I'll be finished. Right? And so after this, I'm going to continue, even though you've done this and you destroyed what I thought was going to be my family, I'm going to continue on again and again until I'm totally finished. And so he went and smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. So this idea of a great with hip and thigh. So it's the idea of hand-to-hand combat, right? He didn't have anything in his hands, right? He just went in. It's as if he went into the Philistines. Who's next? And with his bare hands, hip and thigh, before they could even get their swords out, he was just ripping them to shreds. So it's as if he was the firebrand now, and he was just going right through the nation of the Philistines. Anyone who showed their face, he absolutely ripped them to shreds, throwing people around like crazy. He smote them with hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And as he was going, he went and backed into this area called the Rock of Etam. And so the Philistines, what do? They call out their entire army. They pitched against Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. Now, what's interesting here is he doesn't pitch against Dan. He pitches against Judah. And why is that? Well, this is Judah's inheritance too in this area, right? In this general area. But Dan wasn't even there. So what it seems is this camp of Dan was only maybe a few small families. Maybe it was only Samson's family. Or a few small groups of people. We know that there was some who lived there, but it was so small, it was so insignificant that they weren't even worthy of being mentioned. But the nation of Judah was, right? And Judah was his home ecclesia now, right? His tribe, Dan, wasn't around. And so his brothers were Judah. And it's really important that we think about this, that his brother was Judah. And it's going to come into play a little bit later on. That Judah was his family. Judah was what he was trying to take the inheritance for. Yes, he wanted to do it for Dan, but he was also doing it for Judah. And so the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, well, we're to bind Samson, are we come up to do this? To him, as he had done to us. And then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said, as they did unto me, so I've done unto them. Right? So here is his ecclesial family saying, don't you understand? Did you see what you just did? We've been living in peace. Although they've been running roughshod over us, do you see what they've done? They pulled out their entire army, this ferocious army, right? And you can imagine how enormous these people. Do you think the sons of Anak, which showed up a little bit later on in the time of David, you don't think that they might have actually had a great-great-grandfather, do you? That he just all of a sudden, Goliath showed up? We found out that Goliath had many brothers. So you could imagine not only was this army well-armed because they had swords and Israel didn't, which we find out later, but they also might have been giants as well, some of these men. Terribly ferocious. And these 3,000 men of Judah come shaking to him and saying, do you see what you've done? We were trying to keep things quiet, right? And now here is Judah, who was supposed to be taking their inheritance. Now they were cowering in the corner. And how disappointed would Samson have been? He had just had this incredible victory. Incredible victory. And could you imagine what he could do with 3,000 men? One man did this. Yet 3,000. Could you imagine what we could do with 3,000 of us? But they were afraid. Knowest thou not that the Philistines, they're rulers over us. What is this that thou hast done unto us? Let's keep things at home quiet. We were happy here. We were quiet here. We were happy here. Now keep that in mind. That's what they were saying. We're happy here, right? We don't want things to change, Samson. Stop making things change. Now, we know that it's not a good situation, but we're happy with the way things are. Let's not rock the boat. Let's not poke the bear, right? And he says, but I just did what they did to me. And they said unto him, verse 12, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. How depressed Samson must have been. Are you kidding me? Do you see what we can do? Do you see what I just did? You could do that too. And so here he was encouraging his ecclesia. Please, come with me. Follow me. Follow me. Like Gideon, follow me. And these 3,000, not 300, 3,000 men said, we're 10 times the amount. But no, we can't. I know that Gideon was able to do it, but we can't do this. And so they won't. And Samson would have been so depressed and saddened. And Samson said unto them, look, do this one thing. Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they said, oh, no, don't. Samson, we would never think of it. No, what we will do is we will bind you up fast, but we're not going to be the ones to kill you. Nice guys, right? So don't worry, Samson. We wouldn't think of killing you ourselves. No. We're going to bind you up and stick you on the rock and let the Philistines rip you to shreds. How's that for you? Is that okay? We won't do it. No. But we will allow them to do it. Samson says, look, just do this one thing, please. And he doesn't want to fight against his brothers. He's begging them, I don't want to fight you. I want to fight them. I don't want to fight you. And Samson knew that you can bind me all you want. It's not going to make a difference. But he's saying, I don't want to fight with you, my brothers. Even though what you're doing is not good, it's not healthy, it's not what God wants, I just don't want to fight you, right? And sometimes we get in our cliche, I know I do, it's when you get something, you see something and you just, okay, I'm going to drop the gloves and I'm going to go, right? And it's our instinct to fight. And Samson here, a man who has a fiery temper, like anyone in Scripture. He calmly says to them, I don't want to fight you. My fight isn't with you. My fight is with them. And so our outward, the anger that we have with the situation in the world, we need to turn outward and turn our energies to battling those things outside. And sometimes, I know myself, in our situation, sometimes we battle internally. And we don't need to do that. And Samson acknowledges that he doesn't want to fight with them. And so they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. All right. And when they came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against them. Right? And shouted against him. And that word shouted means roared. They shouted. They roared. So you can imagine the entire army of the Philistines stand up and they roar. What would Samson have thought? What would Samson have thought? Oh, that's what God was telling me. The lion in the vineyard. It's the same word of that lion that came up and roared against him. I believe it's used the same word because I think Samson for a moment got it. He didn't get it clearly in chapter 14. He didn't get it at all. But I wonder if by the use of that word, when it says they roared against him, Samson, like, that's what God was telling me. There's a lion in the vineyard of Israel. And I need to destroy that lion, just like I destroyed that lion a few months ago. Right? And so these little signals, I think, are telling us a little bit about the mind of Samson and what he's seeing and the drama that he's seeing coming up. And he came to Lehi, and the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, right? And so where he was in this area of Lehi. And the way that it's described in some of the Bible dictionaries is that the way it looks like it was this rock protruding out, and there were two great rocks almost causing a doorway. It's almost like there was a door. And so there was a channel in which they would have, the Philistines, probably only one or two or three at a time could actually work their way through, right? And that's the kind of picture he has. So he had backed himself into this corner on this rock of Etam in the area of Lehi, right? And so this is where he's going to make his stand. He's going to make his final stand. And so the Philistines roar against him. And so he steps back, and he's stepping back, and they're coming, and they're coming, and they're coming, and you can see him. You can just see him. He's like, okay, all right, here they come, ready to go. Here they come, right? And he's like, what am I going to use? I don't have a sword, don't have a spear, I have nothing. There's the entire army of the Philistines. What is that smell, right? Oh, he looks back, and what's in there? There's a dead donkey, a dead ass there. And so the way that I describe what that looked like, there was two rocks and there was a small channel that was coming through. What it seemed happened was probably this wild ass had wedged its way in and couldn't wedge its way back out. And so it died in there, right? So here he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and he took it. Wow. Every single kid's book, and I do read kid's books, I'm more in pictures than I am on words. Every single kid's book, what does that picture look like? All right? So I want you to visualize, young people, what this is like. So it says, what does it say? It says that he found a new jawbone. And the word new means fresh. Fresh jawbone, right? So when you see the picture books, what does that look like? That jawbone? Every single picture book has this beautiful white, nice jawbone like this, right? Beautiful white. And Samson swinging with all his might as the Philistines come in, right? Is that what the scripture is saying? No. So if you're driving along the side of the road and you see this white skeleton of a raccoon, right? And is your immediate thought, yeah, that just got run over, right? Nope. If it's white and been sitting out bleached in the sun, it's probably been there for some time. It is not a new raccoon, right? It's not a fresh raccoon by any stretch, right? If it's white bones, it's been picked over, it's been sitting out in the sun for a while. So our storybooks, sorry, that's not quite right. This one was different. This was a fresh one. So if you see some roadkill next time you're driving by, and it's just squashed, and there are flies, and there's worms. I always do this before dinner. It's important. So there's flies, and there's worms, and everything like that. That's a fresh jawbone. And so here he is, and the drama, he's stepping back. And they're coming. What am I going to use? He looks down. Oh, what's that smell? But there's nothing to use. So he reaches down and he grabs the jaw of this and he rips it out. And you can hear, can you hear the sound? As he rips it out, right? And there's hunks of meat on it and just, it's nasty, right? But that's what he's going to use. Now you think, well, you're being over dramatic. No, that's what it's telling us. And I'll show you why, what this is all meaning in a moment. But I want to build this picture for you. It's so dramatic. It's so amazing. It's so amazing. So he picks this up and he starts swinging. And as the Philistines ones and twos and threes start coming through, he starts hitting them with his jawbone. And he was using that to kill them. Imagine the power, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, right? One after the other. And it wasn't a, I've heard the first few were as they were coming through. And he's just crunching them as they come through. And the pieces of meat are flying off, and the smell would have been terrible, but he didn't care. And he was just crushing them as they came through, one after the other. And they were piling up, and they were climbing over the dead bodies to get at him. They were so ferocious. They were not going to let this go. These were not cowards, right? These were men of, these were trained assassins. And they were going to get him, one after the other. And he would just take them and throw them over his shoulder. And it piled up. 1,000 men. Can you imagine? 1,000 men. With his bare hands, he killed 1,000 men. Now, people who don't read the Bible and don't care about the Bible think this is the most ridiculous story that one man with a nasty jawbone could possibly do such a thing. It's absolutely true. The power of God came upon this man, and with one, he was able to chase 1,000. Right? An amazing picture. And the drama, and sometimes, especially young people, sometimes what we need to do, and we don't do this enough, is we don't stop, close our Bible, and imagine, what did that look like? What was that? Use your imagination. And that's why I got so excited about it, because I started thinking about it. It's like, whoa, that is incredible, right? What an incredible sight. What was that symbolizing? We'll see in a minute what that was symbolizing. And it does, there is method to this madness, right? God is telling us something. And what is he telling us, though? And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And this is the best part. Samson was having a great time doing this. This was fun. For Samson, he was having a great time. He was singing. I'm not kidding. He was singing, and I'm not going to sing for you, right? But he was singing while he was doing this, right? The King James, as I said, in some times is not great at displaying the true nature of what is actually going on here. But in the scripture, it shows. there's the passage. Let me see if I could find it. Where it, I had it translated. Just give me a second here. I get ahead of my notes. Oh yeah. So in the New King, not the New King James, and one of the other translations I have, it says, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, have I killed 1,000 men." So if you have sitting on your lap, you have another translation other than the King James. Chances are, it's in poetry, right? It's not just words like a verse. It's actually in poetry. So what he's doing, he's singing while he's doing it, and he's having a great time. Heaps upon heaps. Heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey. Heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey have I killed 1,000 men. And he's singing as he's doing it. He's having a great time. He's enjoying what he's doing. Because he's fighting for his life. He's fighting for the lives of his brothers and sisters. And life in the truth is not about, you know, killing people, right? But there is great joy and there is great reward. There is tremendous reward in service, in doing things for others. And that's what he was doing. He wasn't just doing this for himself. He was trying to save his brothers of Judah. He was doing this for others. This is a great calling. This is a marvelous thing. And to serve is a wonderful thing, to help each other along the way. And just how wonderful it will be that when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, that we together are able to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ and be accepted together. There'll be that much more joy. To be accepted would be joyful enough, but to be accepted together because we had worked together, we had helped each other up, we had worked and brought each other together in difficult times, that is what is going to be of great joy. Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be happy that the kingdom is here now? Absolutely. But what is his great joy? Is that all of us were able to get there too. That's where his joy is. Not just that the kingdom is finally established, although that's joyful, but it's because we are able to get there, that he was able to help us to get to the kingdom. And so here he is fighting for the lives of not just himself, but he's fighting for the lives of his brothers and sisters. And it came to pass that after he made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi. So he's done. The Philistines have a big retreat and off they go. And 1,000 men in this small space are dead. 1,000 men. And he takes that jawbone and he throws it away. All right, I'm done. Now, interesting, it says, and he was a sore athirst, and he called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst?" So the moment he took that jawbone, and the moment he threw it away, he was going to die of thirst. It's as if, you know, what he just realized that he was thirsty? No, the way it describes it is, the moment he released that jawbone, it says, and he was burning in thirst. I'm going to die. That's how much he was thirsty, right? And it has everything to do with the fact that he threw away the jawbone. And immediately it says he burned in thirst. And he thought, I'm so thirsty, I'm going to die. And so he goes over to the jawbone. And what he realizes, now I can't tell, the language is kind of odd in the way it is, whether the water actually was in the hollow of the jawbone itself, or if it was that a hollow was created where the jawbone was. I can't tell which, but the symbology is that the link of the water and the jawbone, the water of life and that jawbone, were absolutely critical together and linked together, so that the water and the jawbone were kind of one and the same. And it says, and God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and when he had drunk, and water came out thereof. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he was revived. Wherefore the name of the place was in Hakor, and which is called Lehi unto this day. And then it says he judged Israel 20 years. And so the scenario is this. What it seems is, the moment he released that jawbone, he had this burning thirst. And he looks over, and I'm going to die. And so he looks over, and where the jawbone landed, all of a sudden water started to come up out of that jawbone. Whether it was in the jawbone or whether it was beside the jawbone, I'm not so certain it really matters that much. But the water had to do with that jawbone. Well, and immediately he drank that, and he didn't die. All right, so let's piece it all together. What is this all saying? Is it dramatic? Oh, amazing. Is it a picture? There's no Hollywood director that could make this do this justice. But what does it mean? What was God teaching him? Well, in Scripture, what does the ass represent? The ass represents Israel, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ rode on the foal of an ass into Jerusalem. He's riding on Israel, right? Israel is that ass. And the characteristic of that ass is that they're stubborn, right? They're like a mule, right? We think of a mule where they're stubborn. They're very difficult to keep going in one direction. And that was a fitting symbol of the nation of Israel. And so here was this dead animal found there, and it was putrefying. It stank, right? It had just died, and it stunk. And it was through that Samson grabbed the jawbone from that, right? The most stubborn part of that animal, right? Because you're trying to drag that animal to go in a right direction. That's where you put the bit. He took that jaw, and it was through that he had this huge victory. That's what it is. So Israel, the symbol, and that jawbone was a symbol of that stubborn nation. And through that, he was able to have a great victory. And the moment he released that, he was going to die. And the only way he was going to gain life and sustain life was to pick that jawbone back up and drink from it. Now does it start to make a picture? Who was that ass? Well, he'd just been tied up by them, hadn't he? 3,000 men. How disappointed he was. How wrong it was that his brothers turned him over to the Philistines. It would have stank in his nostrils for that. This was his ecclesia. And he would have been disappointed with that. And what it was, and then what he comes to understand immediately, the next time he picks up a weapon, he's picking up a symbol of that nation, those brothers. And it was through that he was going to gain this great victory. So what I think it means is this, brothers and sisters. Life in the truth isn't always pleasant. We look at our community, we look at ourselves, we look at our ecclesia sometimes, and even our young people look at us, and they can see. They can see we're not perfect. Far from it. Sometimes the things that we do stink. I'm sorry if we have to use such language, but sometimes it's like that. But what he was saying was this: with that, you're going to gain victory. Stay and work with that, because that's the way that you're going to gain the victory. Stay and work with that stubborn nation, Samson. It's with that, not in spite of that, it's with that, that you are going to gain that victory. And if it wasn't clear enough for him, the second he let go of that, the second he let go of his ecclesia and that focus, God almost killed him with thirst and forced him back to pick that thing back up. And that was the only way he was going to live. So, brothers and sisters, we are not going to get to the kingdom of God by ourselves. We're not, right? Our role, our job, as difficult and hard as it is, and this is a very stark example, and I don't want to paint the picture of life in the ecclesia as horrible. I don't want that. That's not what we're trying to do. But here, he had just experienced a very difficult, tragic thing that should never have happened. But it's through that, working with that, brothers and sisters, those brothers, working with them, for them, that he was going to gain the great victory. And so too we will, brothers and sisters, gain the victory in Christ by working with each other. Stay. Work with each other. It's not always pleasant. Dealing with me isn't pleasant. Just ask my wife, right? Dealing with ecclesial problems isn't pleasant sometimes. But it is staying and working with them is how we're going to gain that victory. And the water of life, the sustaining water of life in Samson's case, was done by drinking from that putrid jawbone. That's how we're going to live. And the way it describes it is, and he judged Israel all the days of the Philistines 20 years. The way it's described is this. Normally, verse 20 would have only been put at the end of his life, right? In Gideon, it says, and he judged Israel X amount of time. Jephthah, it says, and he judged Israel an X amount of time, always at the end of his life. This is almost, I see, in the middle. It says, and he judged Israel, in the days of the Philistines 20 years. I think what it's saying is this. I think he got it. I think he understood what was happening there. There's no other reason why I think that that verse, and if somebody has a suggestion as to why, but it's almost as if his purpose, that was his purpose in judging Israel, was that was the completeness of judging Israel. Not that he was done, but that is the whole matter. That he understood that that was his role. And so it is, brothers and sisters and young people. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at our internal problems and the challenges that we face in the ecclesia, and let that dissuade you. Sometimes they're hard. And as a young person looking sometimes at it, why would we be part of that? Because the great victory, the great gift of God that has been provided to us by working with each other, working with our brothers and sisters, and by that, we are going to be given that well of life that will spring up in us, that being eternal life in our Heavenly Father's kingdom.